that as we look at faith and we look at this portion of Scripture, God, I pray that you would reveal something new to us. Regardless of how many times you might have read this, regardless of how many times you've learned about this topic, I pray that, God, that you would reveal something new to each one of us today. Pray all this in the loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you are able, I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me in the honor of reading God's Word together. The Lord's Scripture is taken from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself and is not accompanied by an action is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that. They shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith, that his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thank you, God. This lesson is the real word. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Well, as we dig into this topic of faith this morning, I would like to share with you some of my favorite words and their definitions. First word this morning is avoidable. And the definition is what a bullfighter tries to do. Avoidable. Didn't you say it, but you got there. Hindsight. What one experiences from changing too many diapers. Hindsight. First word spoken by children with older siblings. Relief. What trees do in the spring. They relief. And our last word this morning is, well, the word is cock bunk. It's where you should never put a child wearing Superman pajamas. Well, all kidding aside, the reason why I shared this is because I want you to think about something. That words are important, but not as important as their meaning. We can make things whatever we want to sound like. We have all these ideas of what, you know what hindsight is, we know what how is, but when we change the meaning, it changes the entire context of what a sentence might mean, or what a story might mean. Words have value based on what their meaning is. And here's another example of the value of your word. How many of us have been sitting, waiting at a restaurant, and have received a call or a text? I'll be there in 5 minutes. You know, that this person's definition of 5 minutes means that they're still 10 minutes from leaving their house. Maybe you're the one sending the text. But regardless of which person you identify with in this example, there's a greater importance in the substance of the words than the words themselves. And so the first point I would like to share with you this morning is this. Faith is more than words. Verse 14 says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Goes on to say, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I like how, and then verse 7 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But the author writes this. He says, can such faith save them? It attributes a value to faith itself, a value system to faith. It suggests that there are different levels of faith. There's the faith that is accompanied by deeds, and then there is the faith that isn't. The point here is that we've got to put our money where our mouth is. Faith is a two-way street. It takes a person to express it and another to experience it. Now, I can say the words, I love my wife, and I mean it. But if I don't show it in a tangible way, is that really love? In order for love to exist, I need to express it, and she needs to experience it. If I don't take her out on a date, at least every once in a while, we try once a week, it doesn't always happen, but we try once a week at least, or to, you know, take out the trash, which that's not my job, but that's something we discuss, or do the dishes, or just do something that demonstrates love. Why don't do any of these things? Is that love? There must be evidence of love, and there must be evidence of faith. It can't just be something that we say out loud, or even worse, in our own minds. Saying the words is not enough. There has to be substance behind it all. Faith without action is dead. See, we can attempt to go through life and practice a faith that is not evident by the life that we lead, or by the choices that we make. But the Bible says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Saying the words with nothing to back them up equates to a threat. We can say to Satan, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray at you so hard, you won't know what hit you. I have a rough week, man. I'm so tired. I'm so busy. I've got all this going on. But next month, you're going to get it. Faith without action is dead. Words without something to back it up. And in the same way, we can say that we honor God. However, simply paying lip service to our Lord doesn't cut it. It's nice to say that we give monetarily to the church, but unless we put God first in all things, including our finances, and submit our first fruits of our 10% tithes, which is God's tithes, they're not ours, and whatever our offering amount that He has placed on our hearts to give. What's the point? If we give out of our surplus or give out of whatever spare change we have in our pockets, we're not exactly following what He's talking about. Where is the evidence of honoring God? Now, many of you know, not everyone does, but as part of my ministerial journey, I am looking forward to ordination. I'm on the licensing track as a district licensed minister. I can marry, I can officiate weddings, I can baptize and serve communion and all these wonderful things. But in this process, as I'm going through this, I have to go back to school. And it may not look like it. I'm an old man. And here's a very sad story for me. I went through one of my classes, one of my first year classes back, and I was in class with this guy. We had group assignments together, and we worked on some stuff, and it was great. We finished off that semester. And the next semester, I saw a friend of mine who I used to work with. He used to pastor our Mississauga Bethel Church. He's now in Stratford. Pastor Peter Vineyard, some of you may know the name, maybe not. But he and I started chatting. He and Wet Roxanne, and we were chatting, and I was like, so what's going on? He's like, oh, I'm here for my kids, and whatever, and my daughter's going on this trip, and oh, there's my son. And it was the guy that I had class with, who I babysat when I went to Mississauga Bethel many, many years ago. I literally had a class with a kid I babysat. Sad time in my life. But going back to school after having been in the workforce for several years is difficult. And I'm married, I have a mortgage, we've got a couple of cars, and now we've got tuition and school fees and all the other wonderful stuff that goes with that. You have the same amount of expenses plus school and a lot less income. But I need you to hear this. God is good. He is faithful. And Lisa and I have been blessed financially because we have been faithful to Him. Lisa and I made the conscious decision that we would continue to faithfully bring our tithes, regardless of what our financial picture looks like. Now, please understand. I'm not trying to say this to make myself look good or to say, hey, because I'm doing it, you need to do it. I'm just simply stating that no matter what life situation that we're in, we can have countless number of excuses not to be faithful to God. Fortunately, God doesn't use any of His to not be faithful to us. You see, I'm sharing this because this is a personal example of God's goodness that I can share with you today. And it would be very difficult for me to preach on faithfulness if I didn't practice it myself. Words have power, but its power comes from the meaning behind them. I could say that I have faith that God's provision is sufficient, but unless I'm actually living by that faith, it becomes worthless. Our second point this morning is this. Faith is more than belief. There's a story of a physics professor who was teaching about the law of the pendulum. Now, the law basically states that a weight attached at a fixed point will always decrease in the length of its arc with every swing. Now, this professor nailed a rope to the wall just above his blackboard, and he then attached to it a baseball at the end of that rope. So if you picture it, you've got this blackboard here, you've got a rope coming down with a baseball, and then what does he do? He takes the baseball, he comes over to one side, and then as the ball swings across the platform and it comes back, it comes a little shorter. takes him into the auditorium. And then says, once again, who believes that the law of pendulum is true, is real? And they raise their hands. So, now he goes and asks for a volunteer. So he calls out a volunteer from his classroom, and the volunteer comes up. And then he exposes his demonstration, which included a 100-pound steel ball attached to the ceiling of the auditorium, with a chair sitting at one end. So, he got his volunteer, and he had to sit in the chair. Then, he took the weight, he drew it all the way up to the nose of the boy. 100-pound steel ball, right to the nose, and then let go. So the ball takes a massive swing, goes from one end of the auditorium, kind of does a slight hesitation just before it comes back, and then comes rushing right back to the face of the boy. He got out of that chair as fast as he could. It's one thing to believe when there's nothing at stake. There are many Christians who have that same type of faith in their belief in Jesus. They say that they believe, and they think that they believe, but when the rubber meets the road, they get out of the way as fast as they can. See, belief is great. But what are we going to do about it? Are you going to sit still while a 100-pound weight comes flying towards your face? God has proven himself time and time again. And it's hard. It's human nature. We're doubting people. But we are called to be a faithful people. To go beyond the human confines and the human frailties that we have. To allow the Holy Spirit to work within us, to make us brave and faithful. Verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. Foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And it's interesting, that story of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac is referred to here. Because Isaac, being the father of Israel, through Jacob, is significant. It's a significant connection. A common term that is used in the Bible to reference the Lord is this. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It refers to the origin of the Jewish people. And I believe that God is trying to connect faithful action with the creation of the children of God. So that when we are created as a people, as a new creation, as Scripture calls us, as when we believe in Christ, we are a new creation, the old is gone, and the new is come. We have been transformed. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed that God would provide a sacrifice and that Isaac would not need to be sacrificed. salvation is. It is eternal life in heaven. God, our Creator. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, tells the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man. It says this: a few days later, when Jesus came again, entered Capernaum, the people had heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, the teacher of law couldn't let that go by, so he said, some teacher of law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this man, this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Well, the man got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This story is one of the many examples where belief just wasn't good enough. These men believed that Jesus could heal their friend. Otherwise, they wouldn't have made the journey. You see, their faith wasn't simply based on a passive belief that Jesus could do something, but they actively sought out Christ's healing power. Now, we can all be guilty of treating faith as someone else's responsibility. We believe in God, and that should be good enough. But like these four friends, they believed, and they knew they had to do something. Not just bring them outside, there's no room outside, let's carry on the outskirts, and if we're just close enough in proximity, that should do it. They climbed up on the roof, cut a hole in it, and lowered their friend. Faith is more than being. You see, faith honors God. God honors faith. There's a story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat. And it illustrates this truth. You see, for 10 years, this couple labored in the South African country now known as Botswana. And without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way, they felt that loss. 10 years. Nothing to show for. They could not report a single convert. Finally, the directors of the mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought them great grief. They felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. So they stayed. And for yet another year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that he wanted to mail them a gift and asked what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I am sure that it will be needed soon." Well, God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers soon. A group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in the land. set from England was delayed in the mail. But on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana, set arrived. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, it was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so the faith without deeds dead. I want you to imagine, if you would, a cruise ship crossing the ocean. And in the middle of the ocean, there's an explosion, and the ship begins to sink. Many survivors begin rushing for the lifeboats. Now suppose that one man doesn't know about the lifeboat, so he does not get on board. He doesn't have knowledge, so he is not saved. Now suppose that another man knows about the lifeboat and believes it will save his life. But he's grief-stricken over his wife being killed and seeing that during the explosion. So he chooses not to get on board and dies with his wife. You see, he has knowledge, but not mental assent. So he's not saved. Now others believe the lifeboat will save them, and they get into the boat. They are saved by faith. That is the knowledge and mental assent and trust. However, it is not their faith that saves them, no matter how much they have. It is the boat. Saving faith trusts Christ. Christ saves. Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the faith chapter. And in it we read about many heroes of the faith. And in verse 8 we read, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know ourselves. And we would love to help guide you through your journey. True faith is measured by what we do when faced with trials. Is your faith only as strong as the words from your mouth? When that 100-pound weight comes hurling towards your head, do you run or do you stand firm? Faith, your words alone, is empty. Faith, your belief alone,